A very good morning to you.
Once again, glad to see all of you in this morning's worship service. Now, I told you last week that I'll be continuing messages on the book of 1 Thessalonians. I was here in February, I started it. And last week, we had the opportunity to look at the first 12 verses of the book. Alright, the chairman read the entire chapter, which helps me a little, huh? Because it tells us what was written in the first 12 verses. Basically, the first 12 verses tells us that we should behave properly. Alright, so our conduct is important. Having the right belief, it is necessary that we live according to the teaching of God's word. Therefore, our daily conduct before man and God, it's an important thing, right? Not only that man sees us, but more importantly, God sees how we live for Him. Then this morning we come to the second part of the chapter, starting from verse 13. And Paul says that I will not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Now, actually, originally, I wanted to entitle my message as When the Christian Dies. But then the topic sounds so morbid, right? Talking about death. Huh? But then, essentially, this is what the second part of the chapter is talking about. Right? But then I decided I change it to something that probably we are familiar with, and I call it the rapture. But then the word rapture does not appear in the Bible, right? And we know that the teaching on the subject of rapture is actually found in this passage of scripture. Now how come theologian or Bible commentators gave this portion of scripture as the rapture? Now it is based on verse 17. Verse 17 says, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 17. It says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So you have the word caught up. Alright? So the Greek word actually means to be caught up together. Okay? Now how did we get the word rapture? The word rapture is actually a Latin word. Okay? And so scholar has been just using the Latin word rapture, raptus, to give this passage the title, the rapture. Now basically, you have read the chapter and you know that it is about the coming back of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Now, just a little bit before we go into the passage, this chapter tells us that there will come a time when the Lord will come and there will be a trumpet sound. And then we are told that those who have died, Christians who have died, will be taken up into heaven to meet the Lord in the air, in the clouds. And we who are alive will be caught up together with them. Okay, so the idea is that there will come a day where we will be raptured. And those who died, they will be raptured first. And we who are alive will be caught up. Alright, and it will be so fast that it looks like it is happening together. So we are caught up together with those who have died in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are meeting the Lord in the air. Now, there are other passages of scripture about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Significantly about these passages is this, that when the Lord returns, He would come to the very place where He ascended back to heaven. Right? And where did He ascend to heaven? It was on Mount Olives, or sometimes He says Mount Olivet. All right, on Mount Olives. So let's look at Acts chapter 1. Can you turn with me? Acts chapter 1. The Lord has just ascended up to heaven. Remember, He rose from the dead. He came back on earth for 40 days. And He was with the disciples. Alright? So on the 40th day, He ascended up to heaven. Acts chapter 1, verses 9 to 12. Now I ask you to read these four verses together. Acts chapter 1, verse 9. And when He had spoken these things, what they beheld, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as He went, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Verse 11, which also say, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up unto heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen Him go into heaven. Then they returned, they unto Jerusalem, from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. So, the Lord has just ascended. The disciples were still gazing towards heaven. Alright, of course, many things went through their mind. You know, the Lord has been with them for 3.5 years. And then 40 days, He had said many things to them. Okay? And now, the Lord left them. And two men, we know they were angels, angelic beings, appeared and says, why ye men of Galilee, you are still gazing towards heaven? This same Jesus who you have seen taken up into heaven, He will come back one day. And His return will be in like manner. So, what the angels were saying is this, that as the Lord Jesus ascended from Mount Olivet back to heaven, and that day when He returns, He will come on Mount Olives. That is said very clearly in the Bible. In fact, the Old Testament prophesies that. For time's sake, I will not be reading Zechariah chapter 14 verse 4. Okay. Tells us that the Lord Jesus will return on Mount Olives. Now then, there's this question. In 1 Thessalonians, we are told that the Lord came in the clouds. And then we are taken up to meet Him there. Okay. Then, in other passages about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, He comes and He will be standing on Mount Olives. Right, which is in Jerusalem. In the land of Israel. Now, so the question asked is this. Are there two comings, second coming, or are they one? Now, Bible scholars have different ideas. Okay, basically, some believe that there is only one second coming. That is, the Lord Jesus is going to come in the cloud, and the Christians will be taken up to meet Him, and then together we'll come down to Mount Olives. So you see, that is one coming, huh? Alright, so the rapture is a prelude where you'll be called up, and then together we'll come down to Mount Olives. Now, scholars like, say, John Piper, R.C. Sproul, you know, people who are of the Reformed position, think that there is only one coming. Okay? And I think that is perfectly okay to believe that there is one coming. Alright? I can see the rationale believing that there is only one second coming. Okay? But personally, alright, I believe that the Lord Jesus' second coming is in two phases. I think many of us are taught that way. There is a rapture, okay, will be taken up to the clouds to meet him in the air, and then we'll all go back to heaven. Alright? And then the world will go through a period of 7 years known as the tribulation. Alright? Now, it is not very possible to do a prophetic study this morning, but I mean, it's good that we can do it. Huh? Actually, I meant to give you a chart, alright, since I cannot project it. But this is the idea. We'll be raptured, and then the world will go through a 7 years period called the tribulation. And then after the tribulation, to cut it short, the Lord returns the second phase. Alright? And now he will come back with us, and he will be standing on Mount Olives. Okay. So, let me just repeat what I've just said. Okay. Many scholars believe that there's only one second coming. One phase. That's it. Huh? Meet the Lord in the air, and then together we come down to Mount Olivet, which is in Israel. Okay. So that is only one second coming. Okay. I say I can see that explanation. But personally, I see that there are two phases. Alright, phase one, the rapture, and then after a period of time, there is this second coming. Now, let me repeat, let me say this. We are not going to be hard in taking one position. Alright? We know that the Lord Jesus will come back. For sure, he will be back. Whether there are two phases of his return or just one, I don't think that is the issue. Alright? The main thing is we believe the Lord Jesus is coming back. Okay. Now coming back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verses 13 to 18. And we say it is about the rapture, about the coming back of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why then did the Apostle Paul mention about the Lord's return? Kind of very out of place, you know, if you look at the entire book of 1 Thessalonians, right? Yeah. The first part of chapter 4, which I've mentioned in the beginning, he was telling the believers to conduct themselves in a manner that is pleasing to God. So walk properly, conduct yourself properly, alright, before man and God. And then after that, in verse 13, he says, the Lord is coming back. Obviously, the apostle has a good reason for adding this portion of scripture. Alright. We know he's coming back. We are commanded to walk or conduct ourselves properly. And the main thing that must govern our heart and mind when we live a proper Christian life is this, that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. Alright? Ah, you little children would know, right? Mommy, daddy coming back, so keep the toys. Stop all the naughty things, right? So, the Bible tells us that while we wait for the coming back of the Lord Jesus Christ, do this. That is to conduct ourselves pleasing in God's sight. No, he's coming back. So I must live my life that will bring glory, honor to his name. My life must be a life that will draw people to this reality that Jesus Christ is coming back. Most Bible commentators say that the Apostle Paul added this passage for another good reason. Right? Not so much to teach the Thessalonian Christians about the second coming of Christ. Right? The Christians knew that Christ is coming back. They knew it. To add this chapter, his intention was to comfort the believers. Because some of them were sorrowing as if there is no hope, verse 13 tells us. Right? He says, some of you are ignorant concerning them that are asleep. and you sorrow as if there is no hope. Now the reason is this, that at that time, they knew that the Lord is coming back. But then there's this question in their mind. What about those who have died? I'm alive, I know when Jesus returns, He will take me back to heaven. But what about those who are dead? Are they going to be there, buried forever? Is there also hope for those who have died? So Paul wants to deal with this issue. Paul says that all believers have hope. Whether they are dead or alive, they have the same hope. And that is the hope of resurrection. Right? We know that one day we'll be resurrected from the dead, just like the Lord Jesus Christ. This is our hope. So, Paul explained the hope. Now, where do we get this hope? There are three things I want you to see. That hope, first of all, comes from the Word of God. Secondly, hope comes from the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thirdly, hope comes from the conviction that future events are real. Okay, what will be happening according to the scripture in the future? They are true, real. And when we are convinced of that, we find hope. So let's come to the first outline, and that is hope comes from the Word of God. Paul says, I will not have you be ignorant. Oh. We understand that they are ignorant because they do not know what will happen in the future. Okay? Now we won't know. You and I will not know the future unless the Lord Himself revealed it to us. Right? And the revelation regarding the future is recorded in His Word, the Bible. So, we who knew the Bible are not ignorant. And therefore, we should not sorrow as if there is no hope. So, ignorance leads to sorrow and hopelessness. Now, death is a fearful thing. But the fear is compounded by the fact when men do not know what is after death. And that's the great fear of many. Right? I mean, we read once in a while articles written by people, you know? Yeah. And then those of us who can read Chinese, alright, if you go to some of those Chinese websites, you know, the Chinese are asking the same question over and over again. Who we are, where do we come from, where are we going after death? Questions like this are asked again and again. So, men fear death because they do not know what happened after death. It's not only something blank to them. Right? Some people describe it as darkness. But dear brethren, you and I, who knows the Lord Jesus Christ, who know the Bible, we have hope. Because we know the Word of God. Now, first of all, we must know why there is death. Right? Many people have not settled the question, why is there such a thing, death? Well, probably they know, alright, when you are born into this world, you'll get old, you'll get sick, and you'll get dark, you will die, right? That's what the Chinese always say, 生老病死, huh? So, you're born into this world, you go through that process, you will one day end up in death. But why is there death? We know, because the Bible tells us that death is the result of sin. For the wages of sin is death. See, when man rebelled against God, the result is death. Now, what is actually death? Death is not just the end of this earthly life. Right? Our understanding of death should be this, that it is an eternal separation from God. And this is the thing that is fearful. All right? To be eternally separated from God. And this will happen if we are still in our sin. But then there is hope. Hope is when God sent His Son into this world. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 9 says this, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count it slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." See, when God sent His Son into this world, this is hope. Alright. When we talk about Christmas Day, we are talking about hope. We are talking about brightness. We are talking about a glorious future. We are talking about an eternal kingdom where we will be there forever with our God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So you see, we must know God's Word. God's Word tells us that death is the result of sin. But when sin is removed by the Lord Jesus Christ when He was nailed on the cross, and today we have this assurance of eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. So you who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ have everlasting life. Then why is there grieving in death? Now I want to say that to grieve during the time of someone's departing is something natural, because we are human beings. We have emotion. Alright? When someone is so close to you, so dear to you, you cannot say, never mind, you know, he or she has gone up to heaven. I don't grieve in my heart. Alright? Someone said that to me after a funeral service. Then after saying the same thing to me, he went away shedding tears. I told him, I said, it's just natural for us to grieve. Alright? Because we are human beings. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ wept in John chapter 11. He wept at the death of Lazarus. I know some of you say he wept because he saw the faithlessness of people. Alright? They do not believe that Lazarus will be resurrected from the dead. Okay? But I also do see that he wept because he empathized with Mary and Martha, the sisters of Lazarus. You know, so it's a natural thing to grieve. Okay, but then remember, we never grieve as if there is no hope. All right, we do grieve. There's this pain of someone so close to us now gone, taken away. But then, as Christians, we know that there is hope. Okay, and the hope brings us the comfort in times of our sorrow. And that's exactly what Paul wanted to do for the Thessalonians Christian. "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Verse 18, he said that. Okay, because he wants us to have hope. Secondly, hope comes in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now remember, it's Jesus who came to this world to die for our sin. And that is our hope. And when Jesus died, rose from the dead, and one day He is coming back, that is our hope. Blessed hope. The book of Titus says, it's a blessed hope that Jesus is coming back for you and for me.
So in this world there will be sorrows. Alright, there will be disappointment. There will be pain because of illness or death or other things. Alright. But all this will one day be past. So you and I today must live with this hope because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And when Jesus rose from the dead, we are told that one day we will be like Him. Died, buried, and rose from the dead. Okay? In fact, when you take the step of baptism, that is the significance of baptism, right? That you are willing to die with Christ, and one day you will rise with Him. So this is our hope. So today when we talk about hope, we must look at the Lord Jesus Christ. So, dear brothers and sisters, friends, if you take Jesus out of the equation in our life, then truly we'll be very, very fearful. But if you and I look at Him, and then Titus chapter 2 verse 13 says, looking unto the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, we find hope. So hope comes in the Lord Jesus Christ because of His death and His resurrection. And then, I said early on that we will also rise from the dead. So in 1 Thessalonians, Paul says, remember those who died in Christ? And when the trumpet sound, they will rise first. Now there's this reality. It's promised by God. And so this is my hope, and this is your hope. We come to the last outline, and that is, hope comes from the conviction that future events mentioned in the Bible are true. Okay, and we want to look at specifically what is recorded here in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verse 15 says this, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Now the word asleep there, okay, refers to those who have died. And Paul says they are asleep. So God says that when Jesus returns at the time of rapture, those of us who are alive cannot prevent them who are asleep. Now, the word prevent is a bit hard to understand, huh? But it's the old way of saying you cannot precede. Alright? You cannot precede. Okay? So, in other words, the dead in Christ will rise first. They will have the first audience with the Savior. And this is a true blessedness, that knowing those who know Christ, whether they be my family members, my church brethren, Christians that I do not know, one day they will rise first. And that is the event that we must be convinced of. Right. And when you are convicted of that, then you need not sorrow. Verse 16 says, for the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So, verse 16 explains verse 15 in clarity. Alright, it says, a live one will not prevent those who are asleep, right? So verse 16 says that the dead in Christ will rise first. Then there's another thing that we must be convinced. And this is in verse 17. Then, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Okay. So will our life also be caught up? Meet the Lord in the air, and we will be with Him forever. What a blessed thought, right? That while earthly life is temporal, we have a life that is eternal. With our Savior. With someone who died for me, and someone who has been with me throughout my lifetime on earth. And one day I will be with Him. No wonder there's a song that says, "It is worth it all." When life's trials seem so small. I don't know what you are going through today. Maybe some hardship, some pain, some kind of sickness. I hope what Paul has said, it said in this passage, will be our comfort. Verse 18 says, "Wherefore comfort one another." I like to use this passage to comfort bereaved family. I like to use this passage to comfort those who are going through or experiencing hardship in their lives. I want to tell you this, that the Lord Jesus Christ, whom you have trusted, will never leave you. He wants to be with you until the day when He comes and take us back unto Him. So, brethren, what is our hope? Our hope comes from the Word of God. So keep growing in the Word of God. Our hope comes in the Lord Jesus Christ. So know Him. Know Him as much as you can. Because that will be your strength, your comfort, your life strength. Lastly, hope comes when you are convicted, convinced that what the Bible says about the future events, they are real, they are true. And one great truth is this: He's going to come and take us unto Himself. So may you find comfort in this truth. Now the chairman has said that this morning we will be, it's afternoon now, and we'll be taking the Lord's Supper. Okay. We want to prepare our hearts to take the Lord's Supper. Now in this church, the Lord's Supper is open to all Christians who are baptized. So if you are a believer, you are baptized, you know, in your home church, the church that you come from, right, we welcome you to take the Lord's Supper with us. But just remember that the bread, right, represents the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Huh? We are not taking it as the Roman Catholic would teach it, that, you know, when I hand you the bread and the bread becomes the literal body of Christ. No, I can't transform it. Okay? Because the Bible tells us very clearly that as often as we do it in remembrance. It's a memorial to the broken, to the suffering of Christ, where His body was broken for us. Okay? And likewise, the cup. It is a memorial to His death. So when we do it, we do it by faith, with thanksgiving in our hearts. Now, I just want to read a passage of scripture to you, and that is found in Exodus chapter 12. Now, in Exodus chapter 12, the people of Israel had just left Egypt. They are about to leave Egypt. Okay? Pharaoh refused to let them go. Now, God is going to strike the land of Egypt with death. Okay? But He's going to preserve the people of Israel, the Jews. Huh? Alright? And He told them to do this. Now, let me read from verse 3. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 3. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the manner of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and the upper door posts of the house wherein they shall eat it. And when they shall eat the flesh in the night, roast with fire and leavened bread and with bitter herbs, shall they eat it. Okay, so they are told to eat it. Huh? And then I want to come to verse 13. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the house where ye are. And when I see the blood, I shall pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. So the Israelites were told to do this. Kill a lamb, and then the blood be painted over the two sides, and then the two poles, and then the top part. Okay? And that night, when the angel of death comes into Egypt, when they see this blood stain, the angel of death will pass by this house. Okay? So, the household is covered in the blood. Alright? And then the Israelites were told to keep this as a memorial through all generations. Now, how do I equate this with our taking of the Lord's Supper? Today, when we take the Lord's Supper, we are looking back. That day when the Lord Jesus died for us, He shed His blood. And when His blood is applied on us, okay, one day, we will be safe from death. Alright, so we don't have to mention the angel of death, but we will be saved from death. Okay, and we are told to observe this as a memorial until the Lord Jesus Christ return. We are told to take the Lord's Supper until the Lord Jesus return. Okay? So today you and I are taking the Lord's Supper because of what Jesus has done for us.